Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Here in the beginning of the psalm, we find a call to worship. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. The last numerous psalms in the book of Psalms have been called a fireworks of praise because they reflect the fact that we arrive, as we arrive at the end of the psalms, we come also to the end of our existence, the purpose of our existence, to praise God. The Psalms, of course, have recounted all sorts of different events, as well as the ups and downs of individual souls. And as we come to the group of Psalms at the end of the book of Psalms, they are like fireworks of praise, over and over again, calls to worship the wonderful God who helps individual souls in their time of trouble, struggle, or delight, as well as orchestrating events that affect entire nations and every generation. Yet as F.F. Bruce has said, praise in the Old Testament is not sentimental, it's not vague, but solidly grounded in particular, practical, and personal aspects of God. We are never called in the Old Testament to praise just in order to make ourselves feel better. This is not a Norman Vincent Peale kind of just think happy thoughts in order to make yourself feel better. Over and over again in the Old Testament, and particularly, of course, in the Psalms, we are called to praise because we are called to worship. We are called to praise God because we are called to worship God. We are not just sentimentally to come and sing songs that make us feel good because they remind us of old times. We are not just to praise in some sort of vague religious way, but our praises are linked inseparably. They are founded deeply in the person and work of the God of the universe. Solidly grounded, F.F. Bruce says so well, in the particular, in the practical, in the personal aspects of God. And here we see it a very good example of that. Here, based on the fact that his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The word mercy here is from the root word meaning loyalty. So it carries, in other words, the idea of steadfast love. Thank God, praise God that his love toward us is loyal, is steadfast, is unmoving. And so give thanks to God because he continues to love us, continues to have mercy on us in spite of all the ups and downs and changes of our lives and even of our own emotions and hearts, and of our circumstances. And so, the psalmist will go on, and we want to look at that this morning, to see this steadfast love of God displayed in various ways, and to root our praise for God in these aspects of God and what he has done for us. First of all, in who God is, in verses 1 through 3. Secondly, in God's work, in creation in verses 4 through 9. Third, God's work in salvation in verses 10 through 24. And then finally, in the last two verses, verses 25 through 26, God's general and far-reaching grace. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to God, for he is good. Thank God that he is good. Have you marveled lately that God is so good? Have you instead maybe been wrestling with the challenges in your particular situation, the struggles in your own soul, the temptations to which you have maybe even fallen? Well, turn your eyes, the psalmist does for us, points us in the direction of the goodness of God at the very outset of the psalm. God is good. We might say very well that the gospel's good news is centered in this reality, in the goodness of God himself and the goodness of God then to us. That God himself is good, that he is so gracious, that his standard is so high. Isn't it wonderful that God is good? That he's not like us, that he's not capricious, that he's not changing, that he does not have a dark side to him. You know, that's what John marveled at as he thought about this Jesus with whom he had walked. And he marveled at the fact that there was no darkness in him at all. Imagine walking with someone for over 3 years and never seeing a dark side to them. Never seeing a fault, a failure, a turning of their mind to things that were not glorifying to God, that were not gracious toward others. Never losing his temper. Never letting the way that the things he was going through affect the way he treated others. John was so taken by this that he says there is no darkness in him at all. We beheld his glory, and it was like the glory of God to just walk with Jesus each and every day. And not only is God himself perfectly good, no darkness in him at all, but he is good therefore to us. He is good in his character so that anyone who strives to be good, if they're truly striving to be good, is ultimately striving to just be like God. He is good in his character, but he's also good in his nature. So even though we fail to be like God, he is gracious to us, and he sent his son, Jesus, who John speaks of as being perfect and spotless as the Lamb of God. Not just perfect, not just spotless, no darkness in him, but the Lamb of God that God himself sent to live and die for sinners. I've been reading Romans this week, and Romans is meant to make you marvel at salvation. Romans is meant to, first of all, just bring before you your own guilt and just recognize that no matter who we are, no matter what our background is, no matter how we've grown up, no matter how we may compare ourselves to others, we are every one of us, there's not a single one of us good. really good, perfectly good, pure to the heart good. None is good. No, not one, Paul says in Romans. But then he marvels at this, that while we were yet sinners, not good, God sent his Son to die for sinners. Paul goes on to say, you can maybe find somebody who would be willing to die for a good person, who would be willing to die for a really righteous cause. But it is amazing, it should be amazing to us, that God, not only being good in his character, but good in his nature, sent his Son to die for sinners while we were yet sinners, scoundrels, enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so, thank God, praise God, worship God, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And in verse 2, because he is God. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of every Lord. This speaks of his, first of all, of his transcendence. The fact that there is no other God. Nothing like him. Nothing can touch God. Nothing comes close to being or resembling God. There is no other God, and every lord, every ruler is under him. He is transcendent. He's over every other god that man has created in his imagination, and he's over every lord that man has put into a place of power. God is transcendent, but it's more than that that the psalmist is reveling in here. He is speaking of his excellence, the fact that we would not wish for anyone else to rule over us. He's not just the strongest ruler, in other words, he's the best ruler. He's not just the God of gods and the Lord of lords because he has more strength than any of these. But thank God, he's the Lord of lords and he's the God of gods. And we would not want anyone else on that throne. We know this meditation is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And here, this idea is fleshed out even further. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, yes, terrible God, which regardeth not persons. Now, terrible, of course, and speaking in these terms, means that he is able to strike terror in your heart. He is, in other words, an awesome God. He is mighty. He is awesome. But notice this. He does not regard persons, nor taketh reward. He doesn't accept bribes. He doth execute judgment on the fatherless and on the widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. In other words, he cares for people that no one else cares about. The Lord of Lords cares about people that just human lords forget about every day. While they're working hard to pull themselves up to get to the next level of power, the next level of influence, the next level of fame, while the lords of this earth are striving to invest themselves in their own rule, the Lord of every Lord is secure in his rule, and he is thoughtful of those who everyone else is forgetting about. And that includes you this morning and me. It's very likely that you and me will not be famous. We won't be, you know, in the news for having done some mighty deed that everybody recognizes and wants to give accolades to. It's possible that the Lord might use some of us in that way, but more than likely, most of us will go our whole lives with very few, relatively few people really aware that we have been here and that we have done what we have done. But this is a reminder. The psalmist is reminding us that the Lord of every Lord cares about every one of his subjects. That every act of service to him is never forgotten. And so those who are fatherless, those who are widows, those who are helpless, those who are unable to help themselves, and yet also those who might be willing to try to help themselves, like those who might want to be regarded for their personage, those who might try to bribe God into giving them favors, this Lord doesn't rule that way. He rules according to his excellency, his perfection, his goodness that the psalmist has just been talking about. And so we rejoice this morning in God because he is good and because he is God. So try thinking of that. Try taking that to God in prayer the next time you go to God in prayer. Rather than perhaps beginning with a list of the things that you would like to see God do on your behalf, or perhaps even a petition of things that are worthwhile in and of themselves, but first just come to God as the psalmist models for us here and think of who God is. Who is this God I am praying to? And just say, thank you, God, that you are good. So even though I have sin in my heart, and so later in this prayer I'm going to be asking you for forgiveness and to work repentance in my life, and even though my circumstances are changing and so far beyond my control and I feel helpless coming to you, you are not helpless. You are good and you are God. And I praise you for that. And that's why I come to you in praise and in prayer. So the psalmist begins this call to worship by just spending time, which we often don't do, thinking about, meditating on, putting up on his billboard, on his mental billboard, who God is. And then he continues to worship God by seeing God's glory displayed in his works in creation. Let's see this in verses 4 through 9. To him alone, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. The psalmist begins this meditation on the creation by saying, let us give praise and thanks to God, because it is he who alone does great wonders. Now, we might first balk at that and say, well, God does a lot of wonderful things, but is he really the only one who does great wonders? I mean, just think about the technological advancements of our day. Think of how people have brought about iPads and smart TVs and, you know, cars that can almost drive themselves now. Think of the advancements in communication and the ability that we have to be able to talk to people on the other side of the globe for free and look at them on our computer screen. It's amazing. So, okay, yes, God does great wonders, but is he the only one who does great wonders? But you see, for one thing, the psalmist is thinking about the fact that the wonders that God does, he does alone, without aid, without assistance, without advice. And so the wonders that God does, we need to recognize, and he's going on to talk about creation. The wonders that God does, he does alone. Over and over again, we're reminded of this throughout the scripture because we tend to forget it. That God did not need our help before we got here. That God did not take our advice on how to create his world, on how to order the universe. That he alone did these great wonders because, believe it or not, the world existed before you and me. And before the world existed, only God existed. And so he alone did these great wonders. He did them alone. No one else there to help, to aid, to counsel him. But it's more than that, of course. We have gotten so used to words, using great words like awesome and terrible, as the psalmist used here, and others, that we have worn those words down to be able to apply to things that they really shouldn't apply to. So when the psalmist speaks with understatement and says, God alone does great wonders, we think in our world of overstatements and think, oh, but what about the iPad? Here, the psalmist is talking about the creation of the universe. He's talking about making atoms from nothing. He's talking about ordering the solar system so that the earth doesn't fly off into outer space, but instead is perfectly warmed and perfectly cooled so that water can exist, so that life can exist, so that you and I can exist. And he just says, that's a great wonder. And God alone does this. And then, even when you think within God's creation of the marvels of his creation, everything else that you and I do, our greatest works of creation, of invention, are recreations, are just remodeling of the creation that God has blessed us with. Yes, we come to a slightly better understanding of electricity, but we didn't invent electricity. God did. We come to understand things better that God knew from the beginning. That's not a great wonder. We marvel at our own intelligence and our own inventions, but God doesn't marvel at them. He's the one that built the ability to do these things into his universe. And so, G.K. Chesterton says, the world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder. We stop being in awe of the amazing things that God is doing around us every day. And instead, we're so easily distracted by things that are so much less impressive. Long after your new car is in the junkyard and you've traded in your smartphone for a smarter one, there will still be sunsets and C major chords that God invented. There will still be pineapples and poinsettias that God invented. And they will still be wonderful. And so the psalmist says, marvel at the one who alone, by himself, does great wonders that we can't even approach to. In verse 5, by his wisdom, he made the heavens. It goes on to speak, of course, of the sun, the stars, the moon. If you have not recently, please do go soon again to the Creation Museum just over the river here and go into the planetarium exhibit and sit through it with your eyes open, your ears open, and your heart open to see the wonders of God's creation. We have free tickets available. Let me know if you're interested in going to the Creation Museum sometime soon, up to 12 tickets at a time. What's wonderful about the creation of God is everything. When we consider how God has put these lights, as the psalmist calls them, sun, stars, moon, put them all in their perfect places, perfectly arranging them, creating them in the first place, it is by God's wisdom, which we cannot even begin to approach to, that these things were brought to pass. Why did God create the sun? Why did God create the moon? Why did God create stars? Because, the psalmist says, his steadfast love endures forever. We are meant to see God's act in creation and his sustaining in creation as the reminder of his continuing providence and provision in daily life. We are meant to see God every day in the creation that he has made as just one lens of his glory. In the psalm before this psalm, Psalm 136, a psalm on the same theme of remembrance, of remembering the great works of God, Psalm 135, 6 and 7, the psalmist says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." So, in other words, it's not just the creating of the sun in the first place, which should be impressive. It's not just creating the oceans in the first place, which should be amazing. It's the fact that he's still today causing vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He's still making lightnings for the rain. He's still bringing the wind out of his treasuries. God is still faithful today, which is why we still have rain today, sunshine today, oceans today. So every time you see the sun come up, every time you glance into a night sky full of constellations, you are supposed to think, you should think, wow, God is faithful. His steadfast love just keeps on going. Even when I'm tired, even when I'm discouraged, even when I'm confused, even when I'm forgetful, even when I'm changing and I feel like my circumstances are out of my control, even when I get to the end of a day and I feel like I barely made it to the end of the day, and I look up and the sun is setting, the moon is there, the stars are shining, I'm meant to remember God is not at the end of his strength. God is not coming to the end of his ability. I thank God. I praise God that he does, alone does great wonders. This is the same, a parallel way of bringing us to worship God. as the hymn writer does in the hymn, "O Worship the King." O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise, thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air. It shines in the light. It streams from the hills. It descends to the plain and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. I am meant to see the power and love and faithfulness of God, his trustworthiness as my shield and defender, when I consider that he's the Ancient of Days who predated this creation and still continues today. And through his bountiful care that our tongues can't even begin to really to describe, every breath I take, it breathes in the air. Every day I awake and the sun is shining, it shines in the light. This is the glory and faithfulness of God that we are meant to see when we see God as our Creator. Then we see God's work in salvation in verses 10 through 24. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low state, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. In verses 10 through 16, there's really a focus on God's bringing Israel out of Egypt and this deliverance that was brought about as God acted with his mighty power to deliver a slave people from the mightiest ruler on earth, Pharaoh. And it says in verse 12 that God did this with a strong hand. Again, just understatement on the part of the psalmist, because he goes on to say, things that strong hands that you and I have known could never do. Things like parting oceans so people can walk through on dry ground. The Exodus is over and over again in scriptures pointed to as a reminder of the ability of God to deliver his people and the willingness of God to deliver his people. That we are meant to see in the Exodus just a picture of God's working on behalf of his people. I never get tired of reading the Exodus account. It's exciting every single time. If you haven't done it recently, do it. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. Go through the 10 plagues and just see the power of God over his great wonders that he has created. He created them, and then he can manipulate them at his will. Any one of these plagues that God brought upon Egypt could bring any nation today to their knees in a moment. Think of it. A nation with nothing but darkness. Can't see the hand in front of your face. Light cannot illuminate it. A God-sent darkness that will not go away. Or frogs everywhere, in your kitchen, in your bathroom, in your bedroom. Economic ruin in a moment. And God brought 10 of these plagues on Egypt in order to show his power over their gods, because they were worshiping the sun as the source of light. That's not the source of light. God says, let me show you who the source of light is. They're worshiping animals and beasts and frogs. And so God shows, let me show you who the Lord of Lords is by showing you who the Lord of Frogs is. I was struck recently as I was reading through these plagues in Egypt that God works differently in each of the plagues. Sometimes God would tell Pharaoh ahead of time exactly what was going to happen and the timetable for it. Tomorrow, this is going to happen. But in the case of the frogs, for instance, God does it a little differently in Exodus 8, 9, and 10. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When, he asks Pharaoh, when shall I entreat for you, for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? So Moses says to Pharaoh, you tell me, when do you want these frogs gone? The frogs that are all over the land, when would you like for them to be gone? And Pharaoh says, how about tomorrow? And Moses says, be it according to thy word, that for this purpose, to this end, that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God. He can do it his way. He can do it at your request. You can say it any way you want to, and he can still accomplish it. From your own mouth, tomorrow the frogs will be gone. God was doing amazing wonders as he brought out the people of Egypt, such that in verse 15, the psalmist says he overthrew Pharaoh. The word overthrew there literally meaning he shook him off like you and I might shake off an insect that gets on our sweater. In fact, the same word is used in Psalm 109:23. I am tossed up and down like the locust. I'm shaken like a locust. And this is what Paul said. This is what God says he did to Pharaoh. I shook him off to show forever that I am the Lord of Lords. And then in verse 16, he led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. The great wonder of the wilderness wanderings is not just God's provision for them, 40 years over a million people in a desert land, wandering. Imagine how hard it is to subsist, to survive in those circumstances. But God reminds us that he didn't just provide for them, he led them. The great wonder of the wilderness wanderings is not just God's provision, but God's presence. That God was with his people all through the desert, all through the wilderness. He did not just send the people through the wilderness. He did not just sentence them to the wilderness, although he did for their disobedience. But for 40 years, he led them through the wilderness. He was with them every day. And every night, in a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of fire. God is with his people, we are meant to remember. He is giving them victory, we are reminded, as he gives them conquering ability over kings, even though they're a ragtag group of slaves. God is with his people. God is giving victory to his people, even while he's chastising his people. Isn't that wonderful to know? God sends them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience, and yet, even as he's chastising them, for him, that is a commitment to be with them 40 years in the wilderness because he will not leave his people. And so he's with them. He leads them through this entire time. And finally, in verses 23 through 24, it seems to speak of some more recent, more personal deliverance that they are reminded of Exodus, the Exodus and the deliverance there, but are bringing it more personally, more immediately to home. Notice this, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies. The psalmist and probably the whole congregation who is singing this hymn as a hymn to God, they are modeling for us how we are to interact with past blessings of God's mercy, of his grace. We are to personally perceive them, first of all, not just walk through life with our eyes so egocentrically focused that we just think we deserve all this, and so we don't even count them as blessings. To perceive them as blessings, God did this. God delivered me. That's amazing. That is wonderful. That is awesome. And so I ought to mark it in my mental record of God's blessings and deliverances, but then also to apply it by saying, God has blessed me in the past, and so I know he will bless me today, and I know he will continue to be with his people forever. His mercy, his loyalty, his long-suffering love lasts forever. When did you last think about God's deliverance of you, God's salvation of you? When did you last enjoy it? Just enjoy the fact that you have been saved by God's grace. When did you last tell others, as they are doing in this psalm, of the goodness of God to his people in salvation? He remembered me, you might say to your neighbor, your coworker, your unbelieving spouse, your family members. He remembered me, you might tell your children. He was mindful of me in my low condition. He was mindful of me in my pitiful situation. He redeemed me from my enemies that were stronger than me. He saved me. Now, any person just enjoying the general benevolence of God should be able to do that, to be able to say, God has been good to me. But God's people who have been redeemed should be able to say this with conviction, with seriousness, with a personal investment, to be able to say, God has brought me through trials, through difficulties, through pains I could have never been brought through without him. But we should also be able to speak of our eternal salvation, that God in Jesus Christ redeemed me from enemies, including myself, that I could never save myself from. And even that should not be some distant memory. In case you've been a Christian for 20 years, you shouldn't have to be telling your children, 20 years ago I had a really neat experience. What about yesterday? Do you know what it was yesterday to be delivered from sin? To be forgiven for sin? To have gone to God through Jesus Christ and his perfect work on the cross and found salvation? That's what the psalmist is doing here for us. And we ought to do it for others, bringing them to the cross, to God's grace through Jesus Christ, in order that we might declare his glory through it. And finally, We see God's general and far-reaching grace in the final two verses, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh. It's so easy to read that line and take it for granted. But remember, most of us are reading this psalm as Gentiles, although it is recounting Jewish salvation history. And so when it says us and we and all these things, it's not you and it's not me. In the national sense, I am not a descendant of any of those people, Israel, who were saved in such marvelous fashion. We read this so easily and just read ourselves into it presumptuously, but here is this marvel that the psalmist concludes with. Thank God that he not only did this for national Israel. Thank God that he did not only do this for his people Israel, but that he actually is gracious and good to all flesh. We ought to never lose our wonder at, our joy in, our surprise, we might even say, at Jesus' words in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, not just Israel, not just his chosen people throughout the whole Old Testament, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is amazing. This is surprising. This is beautiful. That God has included you and me, Gentile and sinner, though we are, in his plan of salvation. And so in verse 26, he says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. This final verse, a universal call to embrace, to enjoy, to participate in this gracious God and the salvation that is only found in him. So what is the purpose of the Psalms of remembrance, like Psalm 136 that we have read here, of salvation history? In other words, they're recounting how God has saved his people in the past. It's to recall God's activities in history, yes, but to an end, so that we see history has a purpose, it has meaning, and we will find our purpose and our meaning when we line up with what God is doing in history and in all of life. How does this Old Testament psalm, Old Testament, how does it point us to Jesus? Jesus is not only one who trusted in and lined up with God's work in history, but he was himself the basis for it. He is the focal point of it. He understood this himself, that he was the great pinnacle of all prophecy in history in the Old Testament. So that the Exodus, the people of Israel out of Egypt, is just a picture, a small picture of the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the redemption, the salvation that was accomplished in Christ for sinners. The creation, huge sun, stars, moon, is just a picture, just a small, small picture of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so just as the final psalms are fireworks of praise, these final verses of Psalm 136 are meant to be the same. We are called to glory in God in Jesus Christ as the great crescendo, the climax of all that God has ever done, is doing, and will ever do throughout history. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of heaven, because his mercy endures forever. If you have come to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of God in the creation around you, and you desire to express your joy and your thanksgiving publicly, daily, on behalf of God, we give you the opportunity to publicly profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as we sing this song. May God bless you.